As we continue our study of the Belgic Confession, we find the beginning of God's salvation plan for His elect. We had seen salvation planned in the doctrine of election, and we see salvation promised in the restoration of man. So for us to look at that article, we're taking up for ourselves Genesis chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter. Our text, however, will simply be verse 15, that well-known mother promise of Scripture. Genesis 3 can be found all the way on page 2 in the Pew Bibles. So, people of God, hear now His word. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat in all the days of your life." And here's our text. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We also take for our consideration Belgic Confession Article 17, which can be found on page 170 in the Forms and Prayers book. We come then to Article 17, the recovery of fallen man. "We believe that our good God, by his marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death, and made himself completely miserable, set out to find him, though man trembling all over was fleeing from him. And they comforted him, promising to give him his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. What a beautiful summary of the gospel. Man fleeing from God, trembling all over, and yet God seeks him out. What a merciful God. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, Reverend Danny Hyde says that as we move from salvation planned, looking back at Article 16 of the Confession, salvation planned, or the doctrine of election, God's plan of salvation, choosing a people for himself, we now move on to salvation promised in Article 17, the recovery of fallen man. Pastor Hyde says what God eternally planned, he temporally works out in his promise to save through Christ. And so what the Lord had planned before the foundations of time, he promises to make a reality in history in our time and space in the person and work of Christ. And so, beloved, just like we saw this morning, God is not a reactive Savior. He is a proactive Savior. He's sovereign. He's Lord. So, children, I wonder, do you know those words, proactive and reactive? Well, we can describe them like this. We can show the difference this way. Maybe you've played the game whack-a-mole at a midway or at a stampede. You know how that works. There's a box and little moles start popping up. And you've got a hammer and you've got to beat those moles down one by one as soon as they pop up. You don't know where they're coming from, but they're going to pop and you've got to hit them. You're reacting to those moles popping up. That's reactive. But being proactive means that you have a plan in place. So look what you've got in your hands or next to you on the pew. You have a bulletin, don't you? There's an order of service there. There's a plan. There's something set in place that we are going to work through in time and space. This was planned out before you walked through that door. You could say it was ordained, a little O. Beloved, God does not play whack-a-mole with our salvation. He's not reacting to what happens. He's not responding to things that randomly pop up. God has ordained order to our salvation. He planned it from before the foundations of the world. He promises it in time and space in the Garden of Eden already. God's plan, now that Adam and Eve has fallen, begins to work itself out. In the same way that you follow your bulletin from the pre-service song on, you know what's coming next. Well, God's plan of salvation works in a similar way. There's no surprises. He's had a plan. He's enacting that plan. We saw in Article 15 of the Belgic Confession that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin spread through all of humanity. And we can see that curse alive and well everywhere. There's conflict, there's war. We talked in our catechism class this morning with the older kids. This is exactly what we see. War, natural disasters, tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes. There's murder, there's theft, there's abortion. Something is awfully wrong with our world. It's under curse. That's the fall, Article 15. And then we see in Article 16 that God shows mercy and withdrawing and saving a certain people from punishment. Those whom he loves with an unchangeable counsel, the confession says. People that he's chosen in Christ. And now in Article 17 we read that even though man had, quote, plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death, as we just read about Adam and Eve, and made himself completely miserable, God set out to find him, promising to give him his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. This is our God. given what we've just read in Genesis 3:15, given what we confessed in about the fall in Article 15 of the Confession, beloved, isn't this really good news for us? Our theme this afternoon will be this: our God comforts his miserable people through the covenant of grace. Our God comforts his miserable people through the covenant of grace. Very simply, our points will be these: first, comfort through covenant. Second, comfort through the mediator. Comfort through covenant, and then comfort through the mediator. As we spoke of a few weeks ago, God binds himself to his people through covenant. But again, let's refresh our minds. What's covenant? What is a covenant? Why is that important? A covenant is an arrangement, an agreement between two parties with responsibilities given. There are sanctions, there's penalties for failing to live up to what those responsibilities are. And so kids, again, I want you to think about it this way. This is kind of what covenant is. Your parents, they have rules for you, right? Clean up the bedroom, keep it clean. Don't pester your sister. Don't start a fight. But if you don't keep the bedroom clean, if you do start a fight, if you do irritate your brother, if you do scream at your sister, there's penalties. You're going to get disciplined, aren't you? You see, in a way, that's a covenant, an agreement between you and your parents. You're bound together, and there's penalties for you not living up to what your responsibilities are. Well, in Genesis 2, we see outlined what we commonly call the covenant of works. Genesis 2:15, we learn that this, if you just flip back just a page or so in your Bibles, will actually stay on page 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And then in 15:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we know how that ended up working out, don't we? We just read of it in Genesis chapter 3. Adam failed in his responsibilities in the covenant of works. And so with him, all of humanity fell into damnation, under the wrath of God. And so, as we read in Belgian Confession, Article 16, believers, hear this language, believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of death. Remember, the Lord said the punishment was, "You will surely die." But wait, in Article 16, there's also what we call the covenant of redemption. There was the covenant of works, which Adam failed at, and so we with him have fallen. There's also the covenant of redemption. Again, the words of Article 16. In his eternal and unchangeable counsel, God has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord his own people. And so, kids, your salvation was chosen for you before the foundations of the world, before God made the dinosaurs, before he made the Canadian geese, the frogs, and the toads, and the lakes that they live in. Can you remember back to when you were born? I don't think so. I can't either. But it was even before your parents were born, even before Adam and Eve were born, mermaid, that God covenanted Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to save a people. Before God made the dinosaurs, he planned to save people. Can you change the fact that you were born to your parents? Can you change the name that they gave you? Maybe legally you can, but not really. It's a similar concept in our salvation, but to an infinitely greater depth. God planned to save us from before we were born, before the earth was formed. God covenanted to do before time to save us. And so now when he comes to us and enacts that salvation, this is what we call the covenant of grace. This is God doing what he promised to do in the covenant of redemption, that the Father would choose a people, that the Son would die for those people, that the Spirit would create faith in those people. Now in the covenant of grace, he comes in and makes that happen. Because it's here that the Lord promises to send the Son. This is God working that redemption out. When we think of what it means that we're reformed people, we go to things right away. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Good. I believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. Great. But brothers and sisters, there's more to being reformed than these things. It's to think covenantally. As Pastor Hyde puts it, to be reformed is to live in covenant with God. To think as reformed Christians is to think covenantally. To worship as reformed churches is to worship covenantally. And before we don't think that this is important or our eyes begin to glaze over, the Hebrew word for covenant occurs 287 times in the Old Testament. We don't see the word covenant in Genesis 2 and 3, but as you can see, the concept is clearly there. But Adam failed in his covenant with God, the covenant of works, and he incurred the penalty, death. So now what? Adam eats, Adam flees, and yet, do you see that the Lord pursues him? Look at verses 9 to 13 in Genesis 3. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And as you can see, verse 14, that serpent is cursed above all the other livestock. And then you'd expect the Lord to move on to Adam and Eve. Curse Eve and then curse Adam. And that is what happens, right? He shows them Eve is going to have much travail and pain and childbirth. Adam's going to have to work the ground to get his food. But don't skip over what happens in verse 15. Before the Lord moves on from cursing the serpent, before he gets to telling Adam and Eve what their curse will look like, he gives what our Dutch forebears called the mother promise. Verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Remember just one chapter earlier, what God had promised if they ate of the fruit? Death. In Hebrew, it literally reads, "Dying, you will die." Meaning death is a pretty certain thing. But beloved, here the Lord promises to do something so much better. As we read through this passage, as we read through the confession, do you see the heart of God for lost and miserable sinners? Hear that article one more time. It's short. We believe that all Adam's descendants believe that our good God, by his marvelous wisdom and goodness. And what does God see when he looks at man? He sees someone good, someone neutral, someone worthy. Seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner, this wasn't God's fault. Adam did it to himself. Seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death, and made himself to be completely miserable, set out to find him. Though man, trembling all over, was fleeing from him. Man runs away. God chases after him. God will win salvation. What does God do for the trembling man? And he comforted him, promising to give him his son, that is the Son of God, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. So, beloved, you see, there's great comfort in God binding himself to us, covenanting with us. If he is the God whom we heard this morning, the sovereign one, the powerful one, and he is, then nothing will get in his way. If he promises something, he's going to follow through on it. If he covenants to do something, he will do it. If he didn't, he would cease to be God. God is truth. Truth has no meaning apart from God and his character. Salvation is his alone, start to finish, just as he promised. So, our beloved, I want us to see that this is how we're supposed to read Scripture. Read it covenantally. What do I mean by that? The story of David and Goliath is not a moralistic story meant to inspire you to stand up and slay your own giants. The story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar is not meant to merely challenge us to dare to be a Daniel. No, no, no. Beloved, this is redemptive history taking place. In the battle of David and Goliath, we watch a clash between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman winning out. That clash happens again with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. In the book of Esther, Haman acts as the seed of the woman seeking to annihilate the Jewish people by exterminating them on one day. But God wouldn't have it. Be bold like Daniel. Be brave like Esther. Slay the giants in your own life like David. Okay. But if that's where you stop, or if that's what you think the main point is, beloved, you've got another thing coming. That's not the center of the story. If we read into the Scripture, only dare to be a Daniel, slay the giants in your own life, be like Esther for such a time as this, we miss the main point of the Scriptures themselves. Redemption through Christ alone. God saving a people who were undeserving. God chasing after them who were trembling, who were undeserving. We read the Scriptures as a story, as a drama of God's saving work. The Bible is not merely a book of God's wise sayings about how to live your best life now. It's a covenantal account of how he is actually redeeming his people in time and space, in history. And so we see the outworking of the covenant of redemption through the covenant of grace, and it happens right before our eyes. And so there is great comfort for us here. Because as believers, the question for miserable sinners is not merely what would Jesus do? The question is, what has Jesus done? And so in Genesis 3:15, God not only graciously covenants with us that he will deliver us from our sin and misery, but that he'll give us a mediator. He'll give us someone who will stand between us and himself. Between the offended party, God, and the offending party, man, you and me. And so secondly, this afternoon, we find comfort through our mediator. And that mediator is promised in Genesis 3:15. That mediator is God's own son, the seed of the woman, the one born of a virgin, born of woman, Galatians 4, verse 4. That one sent to crush the head of the serpent and make us blessed, as we read at the end of Article 17. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews 12, we have the first two verses there of that chapter, which read this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, this is where redemption led. This is where that promise, that mother promise, led of Genesis 3:15. Well, how do we get from there to here? Well, there's development in God's covenant promises. God promises a seed to Abraham that he will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He develops it further. There'll be land for Jacob and his offspring. The conquest of Canaan was a shadow of that. We see that covenant promise even more sharpened when the Lord promises in 2 Samuel 7 that David would have a son on the throne forever. That this man who was both one who could slay the giants for God's people and lead them in worship, this is the kind of king we're looking for. But it wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't David. They are only types and shadows of what was to come. Beloved, we'll see the way in which Christ destroys the power of sin as we continue through the Gospel of John in our AM services. Satan's hold over us was crushed at the cross. No longer could he accuse us. No longer could he hold us in bondage. His ability was done. But beloved, did you know that this drama of redemption is not over yet? That you and I sit here today participating in that drama? Praise God, our sins have been forgiven at the cross. If that didn't happen, then we might as well pack up and go home. There's no point in being here. But beloved, there's more to come for us in our misery. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Our Lord Jesus gave John a glorious vision of what was to come. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Beloved, I ask you this afternoon, have you heard that covenant testimony that is trustworthy and true? That covenant testimony that comes directly from the mouth of our mediator. If you haven't heard it, if you've ignored it, then you'll remain with the rest of Adam's race forever. And hear that warning at the end of verse 8. A warning for the cowardly, the faithless, and the detestable. And what does the text say? That they're destined for the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It's a terrible picture. It's an awful picture, isn't it? No one wants to contemplate these things. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, burning in sulfur, damnation is what this accounts for. But that's what this mediator redeems us from. You see, there's only two camps. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's not an in-between. You can't ride the fence between the two. To ride the fence is to place yourself in Adam. And so the Lord says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There's that covenant language again. God making that happen. God making us his children. And so, beloved, hear the call of the Savior. Come, drink that water without price. Come before him in repentance and faith. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, those things that we read of in verse 8 of Revelation 21 give us great pause. To hear of people wallowing in sulfur and burning. Father, to think of other places in Scripture where you talk about a place where the worm will never die. A place where there's weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Oh Lord, this place exists. Hell is real. Death is real. Father, you promised Adam that if he were to eat of that tree, that dying he would die. He would surely die. And Father, as he fell, Lord, it plunged the entire human race into that death. But Father, we praise you this afternoon that you have not left us without hope. You've not left us without a mediator. You've promised that you would send one who would crush the head of the serpent, even as he crushed the heel of our Lord. We have seen him in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, so we praise you that we can take great comfort, that you sought us out, even though we were shaking and running away from you. Father, you grabbed us. You redeemed us. You sent your Son to pay for our sins by taking his wrath upon himself. The wages of sin were death, and Father, he paid them for us. And so we ask that indeed you would remind us of our salvation, that we would flee to the foot of the cross over and over again, living that life of repentance. But Father, with a glorious hope, knowing that the best is yet to come, that a day is coming where all suffering ceases, where all tears are wiped away, where all things are made new, where finally the dwelling place of God will be with men, and we will be your Son in its fullness. Oh, Lord, we long for that day. We ask that you would be with us in the remainder of this day, that indeed we would enjoy the festive day of rest, remembering that we are yours, that you have brought us, that you have covenanted eternally to keep us as your children. Father, what hope and comfort that brings us. We ask these things in the name of our mediator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.